month on Truth for Life, we're featuring a collection of the most frequently requested sermons from the past 12 months. Our series is called Encore 2016. Today, we'll hear a message Alistair Begg originally presented on Father's Day, in which he reminded men that the best model for dads comes from understanding the fatherhood of God.
Going to read from the Bible in three short passages from the New Testament. First of all, in Matthew chapter 7, and then in John chapter 1, and then in Ephesians chapter 1. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And then in John chapter 1, verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. May God bless to us our reading from the Bible. Our Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone. You've given us the Holy Spirit to enable us, to quicken us, to illumine the pages of the Bible so that we might hear from you. And that is our earnest longing, that we would have a life-changing, life-shaping encounter with you, the living God, as a result of the Spirit of God bringing home to us the Word of God. We desperately need your help in this and look away from ourselves to this end. Praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin with a quote about fatherhood from my old boss, from my mentor, Derek Prime. All that we know of genuine human fatherhood at its best is but a pale reflection of what God the Father is, first to his Son, and then to all who become his spiritual children. All that we know of genuine human fatherhood at its best is but a pale reflection of what God the Father is, first to his Son, and then to all who become his spiritual children. Now, this will be our focus and emphasis this morning, because our great need is not a series of practical pointers. Your wife may think this is what you really need, or what I need, what we need this morning is a talk along the lines of 10 ways to be a better father. And I'm sure that we need at least 10, maybe 15 or 20, some of us. But in actual fact, that is not what we need. That isn't what we need in relationship to fatherhood, any more than what we need in relationship to being a husband is another series of practical talks on how to take the garbage out and buy flowers appropriately on your wife's birthday and so on. These are all very lovely things. What we need to be a husband is to understand what Christ is to his church, that he loved the church and he gave himself up for us. That's the great need. And when it comes to being a father, the same is true. Our great need is not a lot of practical help, but it is an understanding of what the fatherhood of God actually is. Because the name of Father does not go up to God from us, but comes down from God to us. And sadly, that's the mistake that many people make, especially if we do not have happy recollections of our fathers. If for whatever reason there are scars and bad memories, it's not uncommon for people to say, well, I find it very, very difficult to think of God. And the reason is because we're projecting onto God a notion of fatherhood that is not true of God. No, true fatherhood is found in God in terms of his relationship first with Jesus, and then, as the quote says, with all those who have become his spiritual children. So I want to address four straightforward questions. And the first question is this: is God the father of everyone? Is God the father of everyone? The answer of agnosticism is, I don't know. The answer of atheism is absolutely not. If there is no God, then he ain't no father. And those of you who heard National Public Radio this morning may have been listening in, as I was when I was driving here earlier, to one of the Hubble telescope men, who's a mathematical physicist. And in the course of the dialogue, he was explaining that there are three worlds which are a mystery to us. World number one, he said, is the physical world, which makes sense of tables and chairs and stars and planets. Number two is the world of consciousness, he said, the realm in which our minds function, where we can love or hate or distance ourselves and so on. And then the third mysterious world, he said, is the mathematical world. And that was the end of it. And he actually said, and the amazing mystery is this, that although it is our experience of the physical world that allows us to engage with the conscious world and then thereby enables us to come up with Pythagoras' theorem and so on. In actual fact, it is then, he said, the mathematical world that then explains to us the physical world. It just went round in a big circle. Did you sing this morning as we all sang? Though the eye of sinful man his glory may not see. You see, by nature, man does not say, oh yes, I know God, he is Father. But this morning we have said the creed together, haven't we? And it began, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We could have said the Lord's Prayer together, as we often do, our Father who art in heaven. Or if we had chosen to use the general confession, we would have begun with the words, Almighty and most merciful Father. Recognizing that in each of these statements, whether in praise or in prayer and confession, the worshiper is acknowledging what we often affirm, namely, that God is the creator of everyone and everything. Nobody is going to stand back from that who begins with their Bible open. In Malachi, the prophet says, have we not all one Father? Has not God created us all? When Paul preaches to the intelligentsia in Athens, quoting their own poets, he says, as your own poets have said, we are his offspring, speaking of the creation of God. And he says, being then God's offspring, so he takes them at their own word, and he advances his sermon on that basis. But we're still at the question, and the real question is, how does the Bible answer this question? What is the biblical answer to the question, is God the Father of everyone? And this is my best shot at it. I think the answer the Bible gives is kind of, but not really. All right? Kind of, but not really. And let me explain. The Bible makes it very, very clear that creation does not constitute us sons and daughters in the spiritual sense. Creation does not constitute us sons and daughters in the spiritual sense. In Ephesians, Paul says, we are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, we by nature belong to a different family altogether. You remember how the religious men in Jesus' day in John chapter 8 got their noses very quickly out of joint when Jesus spoke to them along those lines. They were not happy with the things that he was saying, and they wanted him to know that they had Abraham as their father. And Jesus, of course, said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. This is verse 39 of John 8. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This isn't what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. What father? They said to him, hey, we have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord. He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he reveals his character. And when you lie, you reveal your character too. So what does the Bible say? Well, it says kind of, but not really. Kind of in the sense that we are all the product of God's creative handiwork. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. But that does not constitute us his spiritual children. And that actually helps us to understand why it is that people in the community will, if they engage with the notion of God, will often say, well, it sounds to me as if God is away somewhere else, or if he was around at one point, he's no longer around. James Taylor's new album came out this week, the first new album of songs for, I think, 13 years. I couldn't wait for it. I pre-ordered it. It arrived right on the day. I put it in immediately and listened to it. And one of the tracks, a wonderful track with Yo-Yo Ma playing cello on one, and then Sting singing in harmony on another. Sting. Goodness, remember Sting? He must be about 100 years old. Yeah. Any of the present generation, they did it. Sting is only something that a bee does to you. They didn't know there was a person called Sting. But you remember his lines? Everyone I know is lonely, and God's so far away. And my heart belongs to no one. And so I sometimes say, please take the space between us and fill it up some way. That doesn't sound like somebody who is waking up in the morning and proclaiming that God is Father to him, or resting in the security of his companionship, or ending his day in the reality of his presence. Now, why is that? David Wells, masterful theologian, puts it in this way. There is an invisible boundary between himself, that is God, and ourselves. We cannot cross the boundary to know him savingly. He is not found in our deepest self. He is outside the range of our intuitive radar. We are, in fact, alienated from him. We cannot access him on our own terms or in our own time. Now, the reason he's able to write like that is because he understands the Bible. And you can check the accuracy of that statement just by reading the Bible. And parenthetically, let me just say to some of you who are growing old, listening to the gospel explained in this place routinely. And somehow or another, this is the way your mind works. I'll get round to it in my own time. I can access him as necessary, when I want. May I say to you honestly and kindly, no, you can't, and no, you won't. You cannot cross that boundary. The only way that you can know him is on account of his crossing the boundary to you. That brings me to my second question. That is, how does one actually become a child of God and know him as Father? If then God is not the Father of all men in this spiritual sense, which the Bible makes clear he is not, then how does a person become his child? Well, again, the story of the gospel is that in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father has crossed the boundary. He's crossed the boundary. And he gathers people into his family by a supernatural birth. So that's the first answer to the question. In theological terms, the word is regeneration. He makes us spiritually new from the inside out. We who are dead in our trespasses and in our sins, he makes us alive. We who are without hope and without God, he comes and invades our lives. That, you see, is what we were reading in John chapter 1, that he came to his own did not receive him. But to those who received him, who believed in his name, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, or the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. In other words, this is how it happens. The work of the Spirit of God enables us as fallen sinners, as guilty, responsible, lost, and accountable, the grace of God enables us in that condition to turn away from sin and to turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus as our Redeemer, and to be granted spiritual life where there has only been spiritual death. Now, if you'd like to read an encounter that runs along these lines, you can read it for homework in John chapter 3. Jesus speaks to the religious leader who comes in the darkness of the night, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, has a very pleasant introduction. Jesus cuts to the chase and says, Nicodemus, I really need to say to you that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. These are the words of Jesus. It always makes me smile when people say to me, often on the golf course, they say, you're not one of the born-againers, are you? You're not that kind of Christian, are you? I always say, yes. Is there another kind? Is there another kind? No, there is no other kind. Here's the explanation. Jesus says, it's not as a result of your heritage. It's not because your uncle was a priest. It's not because your father was a pastor. It's not because you fell out of your bed and banged your head and you suddenly started reading religious books. No, it was as a result of a supernatural birth that came about on account of God's grace. And of course, Nicodemus asked the question that you might ask. Well, how can you enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born when you're old? Jesus must have said, I can't believe you're even asking that question. That which is flesh gives birth to flesh. That which is spirit gives birth to spirit. Don't be surprised, he says. So how then does a person enter into the family of God? As a result of regeneration, and secondly, as a result of adoption. Some of you are adopted. Some of you have adopted children. And what the Bible tells us is that the work of the grace of God, by which he receives us as his very own children, is again on account of his love for us and is expressed in our union with Christ. If we were all God's children by nature, what possible need would there be for adoption? Let's imagine that I go home and I say to my daughters at lunchtime, I say, you know, I'm going to adopt you into my family. They say, you're taking leave of your senses. We're in your family. So you see, if God is in the business of supernaturally invading a life and adopting people into his family, he's adopting into his family by grace those who are not in his family by nature. You're the product of God's creation, but you're not God's child through birth. And you ain't God's child through baptism either. and you're not God's child as a result of your holy endeavors. We're asking the question, how then does one get swept into the family of God as a result of his initiative taking grace in regeneration and in adoption? In Galatians chapter 4, we read Ephesians, but we can add Galatians. Why not? In Galatians 4, Paul is writing on these very things, and he makes it perfectly clear. When the fullness of time had come, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, or sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. It's a wonderful thing. The picture of adoption, of our union with Christ, lies at the real heart of what it means to be his child. Justification is, of course, a glorious truth. We reference it all the time, don't we? In Christ, the guilty verdict that we deserve has been taken by our substitute, Jesus. And the not guilty verdict has been rendered on our behalf. That's a fantastic truth. We walk free. I stand, in Christ alone. But it's even better than that. Is it fair to say that adoption is even better than justification? In this sense, that a judge could pronounce you non-guilty, but he doesn't necessarily invite you to his house for pancakes, or let you sleep in his bedroom, or become a member of his family. That would really be something. And that is what God does. He not only cleans the record, he not only declares us not guilty, he not only invades us by the Holy Spirit, but he adopts us into his family so that we are enabled, says Paul, to say, Father, dear Father.
There is no greater privilege than to be adopted into God's family. You're listening to Truth for Life, a message from Alistair Begg called The Fatherhood of God. And you can download Alistair's entire presentation when you go to our website. In fact, all 12 studies in our Encore 2016 series can be downloaded for free. And the CDs are sold at our cost without any markup or profit when you go to truthforlife.org. And Alistair and all of us here at Truth for Life want to take a minute and thank the faithful team of Truth Partners who are responsible for making all these resources available. In fact, over 2.5 million messages are now routinely downloaded for free every month. And that's all because of Truth Partners, listeners like you who give each month to Truth for Life. We hear from listeners every day telling us how grateful they are for this barrier-free access to clear and relevant Bible teaching. So from our small team here at Truth for Life, and more importantly, from the millions of listeners all around the world, a sincere thank you. If you've benefited from Alistair's teaching, why not become a part of this vital team today? When you give your first gift as a Truth Partner, or if you make a one-time donation, we invite you to request a practical book called Mindscape, What to Think About Instead of Worrying. Whether you're anxious about big issues or small ones, Timothy Whitmer's book will provide a solid biblical approach to overcoming worry. Ask for the book Mindscape when you call 888-588-7884 or go online to truthforlife.org/truthpartner. I'm Bob Lapine, hoping you'll join us again Wednesday to hear more Truth for Life. Where the learning is for living.